Pastor Bill is on the injured reserved list today, but he did prepare this sermon, which at last, alas, is going to be delivered by the second string. For the past several weeks, we have been looking at what are called the historical chapters of the book of Daniel. This section is comprised of chapters 1-6. With the beginning of Advent next Sunday, we will conclude our sermon series on these chapters of Daniel today with the grand finale, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Here is the Reader's Digest version of that most famous story in the book. Well, now that you know the end of the story, let's take a look at the rest of the story. The backstory of what led up to Daniel ending up in the lion's den. Last week found us at the end of chapter 4 and the story of King Nebuchadnezzar being turned into a beast of the field due to his pride and rejection of God. God used that 7-year period in the king's life to teach him humility. And at the end of that time, when the king turned to God in humble acknowledgement that God alone controls everything, his sanity and his kingdom were restored to him, and he lived out his days as ruler over one of the greatest empires in human history. After his death, the focus shifts in chapter 5 to cover the reign of his son Belshazzar, though he may actually have been a grandson. Belshazzar was a chip off the old block. He had even more selfish pride than Nebuchadnezzar. One evening, as he was throwing a banquet, he ordered the servants to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so that the kings and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. It was one big, drunken, and disorderly party. As they were doing this blasphemous thing before God, all of a sudden, the fingers of a human hand appeared, crashed the party, and began to write words on the wall. The hand wrote, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin." Everyone freaked out. Who wouldn't? We are told Belshazzar's face became pale, his legs weakened, and his knees began to knock. The queen remembered that Nebuchadnezzar used to call upon a wise man in times like this, whose name was Daniel. So Daniel was called, and he came and interpreted the words on the wall. If you ever wondered where the saying, "read the writing on the wall," came from, this is it. Daniel explains the saying on the wall to Belshazzar. "Mene means God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel means you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And Parsin means your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." The chapter concludes by saying that after he interpreted the event, the king commanded that Daniel be clothed in purple, a gold chain be placed around his neck, and that he be proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. As for Belshazzar, that very night the king of the Babylonians was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Thus, chapter 5 comes to an end along with the Babylonian Empire. Chapter 6 picks up as the empire of the Medes and Persians, which had joined forces to conquer Babylon, was ushered in by King Darius. Because Daniel had such a stellar reputation and was so respected, He was not removed by the new king from his position of leadership. At this point in his life, Daniel was in his mid-80s. He had faithfully served in his position for decades, proving the point that no one is ever too old to be used by God for great purposes. Chapter 6 begins with verses 1 through 3. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. King Darius was so impressed with Daniel that he promoted him to be the top dog even over the other two administrators. Therefore, jealousy set in very fast among the administrators and satraps. "We have to do something to take him out," they said to one another. "We don't want a foreigner ruling over us." So they planned and plotted, as we read in verses 4 through 5. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Wouldn't it be nice if the only thing your enemy could dig up against you had to do with your dedication to Jesus Christ? Could you and I be found guilty of such a thing? Since his character was impeccable and they could not dig up any dirt on Daniel, they decided to play dirty tricks instead. Crafty little devils they were. Here's what they did as recorded in verses 6 through 12. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." The thing about the law of the Medes and Persians was that once a king made a decree, it could not be overturned. The king couldn't say, "Oops, I messed up on that one. Let's have a redo." No, the law remained in effect. Queen Esther, the Jewish exile who became queen of the Persian Empire not many years after Daniel, ran into this same problem when she was put under similar circumstances. Evil Haman convinced King Xerxes to create a law that said on such and such a date, the Jews could be killed, exterminated. Once Xerxes realized he had been tricked, Rather than change the law, he simply said that on the same day that the Jews were targeted for destruction, they had his permission to pick up arms and defend themselves. And so it was a great victory for the Jews as they survived a dirty trick edict meant by their enemies for their elimination. One of the best parts of chapter 6 in Daniel is verse 10, where it says, "Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before." Would you do that? Daniel had developed holy habits in his life. One of those holy habits was consistent prayer. Do you have a set prayer time in your life? An appointment with God each day that you will not miss no matter what? That is what a holy habit is. Now, if it was you or me, perhaps we would keep praying, but I'm certain that I would have at least pulled the shade shut just a tad. Or prayed with one eye open, making sure the coast was clear. But not Daniel. Daniel lived with such holy habits, nothing got between him and his God. Because of this, God did extraordinary things in his life and in the lives of others around him. He did not waver or stray from his holy habits. God's people need holy habits today. So, of course, the evil plan was set into motion. Let's move on as we read in verses 13 through 16. "Then they said to the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day.' When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, 'Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed.' So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you.'" Notice the king wasn't distressed at Daniel praying. He was distressed because of what it meant for Daniel. At this point in the sermon, it is time to recognize the fact that it is Christ the King Sunday. A few Sundays back, I had to integrate the book of Daniel with Reformation Sunday. Luther drew the line in the sand, just like Daniel's three young friends who were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Then I had to integrate the book of Daniel with All Saints Sunday. As saints of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also represent you and me as saints of God as well. We go through the fire, and Christ stands there with us. He meets us in our trials. Well, today I'm going to complete the trifecta as we integrate the book of Daniel with Christ the King Sunday. For it really does fit the occasion, as we can see in verses 17 through 23. "A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?' Daniel answered, 'May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Does anything jump out at you from the page? A stone was brought and rolled over the opening of the lion's den, and the king sealed it with his signet ring. Where else do you remember a stone being rolled over an entrance and sealed with the king's signet ring? That's the Easter story. That lion's den was meant to be Daniel's final resting place according to the will of his enemies. He wasn't supposed to make it out alive, but he did. God's will prevailed over Daniel's enemies. On this Christ the King Sunday, we celebrate the fact that our God and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has determined that our final resting place will not be the grave. Yes, a law that could not be changed, the law of sin and death, put us in that grave. Yes, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking to steal, to kill, and destroy God's people. But like in the days of the Medes and Persians, like Daniel and Esther, God took a countermeasure against the law of sin and death. He sent his son, our king, to shut the lion's mouth and render him powerless against us. God's love and grace on the cross of Jesus Christ assures us that our resting place will be with him in his eternal kingdom, not the grave. At the crack of dawn, Darius made his way to the lion's den. He knew Daniel's God was real. The last thing he said to him as the den was shut was, "Daniel, the God whom you serve will deliver you." Still, it says he cried out in anguish the following morning, perhaps showing an inkling of doubt. "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And then the king heard Daniel's reply as he cried out with the same joy we sing on Easter morning, "O King, live forever. My God has shut the lion's mouths. I'm coming out of this grave alive." And the king was overjoyed. Only Jesus Christ can shut the lion's mouth in your life. For he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Time and time again, the book of Daniel demonstrates to us the omnipotent power of the true king. Not Nebuchadnezzar, not Belshazzar, not Darius or Cyrus, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the fourth man in the furnace, the man in the lion's den, and the one who sits on the throne of our hearts today. King Darius wraps up this chapter with a great decree, one that is perfect to be read on this Christ the King Sunday. After Daniel's enemies were dealt with, we read in verses 25 through 28, "Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, 'May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion shall never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions.' So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And in Jesus Christ, God will do the same for you. Amen."